in the list of 10 negative prohibitions, what is the first one? Yes, to give up the company of non-devotees. Now we come to chapter 8, offenses to be avoided. This is actually an elaboration on number 19, which is not to commit seva aparad or nam aparad. So, Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in their commentaries on Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, have listed the offenses from the scriptures, and Srila Prabhupada has also cited the same references to give the detailed list of offenses. Now, of the two, seva aparad and nam aparad is much more serious. If one commits seva aparad, of course, no one should ever commit offenses deliberately, but accidentally, if one commits offenses in deity worship, but if he chants the holy name without offense, then he will be relieved of the offenses in deity worship. But if he commits offenses against the holy name, then there is some special consideration. So we will discuss especially the offenses against the holy name. On page 58 in the verse book, we have the exact quotation from Padma Purana. The first offense is to blaspheme great personalities who are engaged in distributing the holy name of the Lord. One cannot distribute the holy names of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra unless he is empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, one should not criticize or blaspheme a devotee who is thus engaged. To blaspheme the great saintly persons who are engaged in preaching the glories of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the worst offense at the lotus feet of the holy name. One should not criticize a preacher of the glories of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The Nam Prabhu, who is identical with Krishna, will never tolerate such blasphemous activities, even from one who passes as a great devotee. So one devotee once asked Srila Prabhupada whether the offense only operates in relation to pure devotees. And Srila Prabhupada said, no, the offense of sadhu ninda or Vaishnava aparad operates in relation to all devotees. Bhakti Vinod Thakur has discussed the definition of sadhu here for sadhu ninda. Or satam. Satam also means devotee. He says that if one has the primary characteristic of surrender to Krishna and to the process of chanting, he is considered devotee. Although the scriptures mention 26 qualities of a devotee, even if the devotee does not have all 26 qualities manifest, but if he has the principal characteristic of surrender to Krishna and to the holy name, he is to be considered devotee, and he should not be blasphemed. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur has mentioned various grounds on which people blaspheme devotees. Someone may blaspheme a devotee on the basis of his birth, on the basis of his physical body, on the basis of sins that he committed in the past, and even on the basis of traces of sin that still remain. But Bhakti Vinod Thakur says that if one has the principal characteristic of surrender to Krishna, he should not be criticized on account of any such grounds. And if one does so, he commits offense against the holy name. Now, how to get relieved from the offense? Who knows? Vishaka. Yes, one should go to the person who he offended and beg, admit one's offense and beg for forgiveness. And if the Vaishnav is still angry, then the person should be prepared to render all sorts of services to the Vaishnav in order to pacify him. Now, to go to the person and fall at the Vaishnav's feet and ask for forgiveness requires some humility. And if the offender does not have the humility to do so, but rather tries to justify his offenses by finding further faults in the Vaishnava, and thus try to justify his offense, he becomes more implicated in offense. Even if the Vaishnava has some faults, but still, if the person is Vaishnav, he should not be blasphemed. And if we try to justify the blasphemy by finding faults, then we're committing more offenses. Of course, as we discussed yesterday, there are non-devotees who may be accepted by others as devotees. For example, Mayavadis are not accepted as devotees. Pretenders are not accepted as devotees. And if the preacher, in the course of preaching, criticizes non-devotees, as he must, and if ignorant persons who consider the non-devotees to be devotees criticize the preacher for criticizing the non-devotees, then he should also be avoided. Just as we avoid non-devotees. So if someone considers a non-devotee to be a devotee, and if therefore he criticizes a devotee for preaching against a non-devotee or for not associating with a non-devotee, he should also be avoided. Well, it is said that Raghunath, well, that's something else. We should hate the sin and not the sinner. But if someone, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the root cause of sadhu-ninda or Vaishnava-aparad is association with non-devotees. So that's a specific reason why we should not associate with non-devotees. Because if we associate with non-devotees, definitely they will criticize or find fault or blaspheme devotees. So we should avoid intimate association with non-devotees. If they're innocent, we can preach to them. But otherwise, we should avoid them. Many factors. Of course, if one has a malicious mood, then he's certainly offensive. But even if someone doesn't have a malicious mood, he may be involved in some offense by transgression of Vaishnav etiquette. Like Damodar Pandit, There was one widow, Brahmani, and she had a son who used to come and meet Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya was very affectionate to the boy. And the boy naturally became very attached to Lord Chaitanya. So Damodar Pandit advised Lord Chaitanya that, you know, she is a young lady and beautiful also. And if you are too affectionate to her son, people may criticize you. Now, Srila Prabhupada comments that although Damodar Pandit was supposed to be trying to protect Lord Chaitanya from criticism, but actually he himself was guilty of criticism of Lord Chaitanya. And therefore Lord Chaitanya sent him away to Navadvip. So we cannot say that Damodar Pandit had any malicious intention. But because he tried to correct Lord Chaitanya, or in one sense he actually criticized Lord Chaitanya, there was some problem. But because his intentions were not bad, obviously the offense was not as bad as someone whose intentions are bad. Someone out of naivete may commit an offense also. The seventh offense is described as follows. To think that since the Hare Krishna mantra can counteract all sinful reactions, one may therefore go on with his sinful activities and at the same time chant the Hare Krishna mantra to neutralize them is the greatest offense at the lotus feet of Harinam. Actually, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that the offenses against the holy name include offenses in devotional service in general. And the holy name being the principal limb of devotional service is taken as representative of all the limbs. So if someone thinks that because he's chanting Hare Krishna or because he's engaging in devotional service that he can engage in sinful activities and not have to suffer the reaction, he's involved in the same offense. There was one... And of course, Srila Prabhupada always gives the example of confession. That people go to the church to confess, but then after confessing, they begin sinning again. So if someone thinks that I can go to the church and become freed from the sinful reaction, and so when I come out of the church, I can engage in the same activity again and then go back on the weekend and get relieved. It doesn't work. There was one Christian priest in Italy or some country in Europe in a small town. So people used to come to him to confess. And the town was so small that gradually he began to recognize the voices of all the people that came to confess. And he found that the same people were coming again and again to confess for the same sin. Then he intelligently thought, what is the use? They're coming and confessing and sinning and confessing and sinning. What is the use? Then he met the devotees and read some of Srila Prabhupada's books. And then he understood the difference between confession as a means of atonement and pure devotional service. Then he took to Krishna consciousness. So what is the difference? What is the difference? Yes, yes. That other forms of atonement may free the person of the sinful reaction, but not the desire to sin. Whereas pure devotional service frees the person of the very desire to sin and the ignorance which is the basis of sin. The eighth offense is stated thus: Dharma Vrata Tyaga Hutadi Sarva Shubha Kriya Samyam Api Pramada. It is offensive to consider the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra to be a religious ritualistic ceremony. Performing religious ceremonies, following vows, and practicing renunciation and sacrifice are all materialistic, auspicious activities. The chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra must not be compared to such materialistic religiosity. In other words, there are pious activities to become free from sinful reactions or to acquire pious credits in the field of karma. So we should not think of the chanting of the holy name in the same way as the performing of fruitive activity, either to become free from sin or to increase one's pious credits. Or, in general, one should not use the holy name for any personal material benefit. One time, Mrs. Kanailal Munshi, who became the president of Bharatiya Vidya Bhavan after the death of her husband, you might have read about them in connection with Prabhupada's preaching in Jhansi. So he was a big man. He was governor. And he also became chairman of Bharatiya Vidya Bhavan. And then after him, she became. So she organized one function: how the problems of India and the world can be solved through Bhagavad Gita or through Sanatan Dharma. And before the meeting, Srila Prabhupada and some of the other speakers were invited by her for just to meet before the program. So one of the persons approached Srila Prabhupada and said that he was having prayer meetings and having the people chant Hare Krishna also, and telling them that by chanting Hare Krishna and praying, they could be cured of their diseases. So he said to Srila Prabhupada that I'm gathering people together and you're also gathering people together. I'm getting people to chant the holy names of Krishna and you're also getting people to chant the holy names. So we should combine together. And Srila Prabhupada said no, that what you are proposing is against our principles. That the holy name is Krishna himself. And we are the servants of the holy name in Krishna. We do not try to engage the holy name in our service to cure us of our diseases. So, the same point. We should not think of the holy name as some auspicious material performance to get material benefit. So we can see, the other day someone made the point that the other religions are not on the platform of pure devotional service. They may have some bhakti, but not uttama bhakti. They're mixed. So here we see, for example, in the Christian religion, and we find the same thing practically in every religion, that they have confession as a form of atonement, which comes in the category of karma. And they also have prayer meetings where the people call out to Jesus Christ and accept him as their savior. And then they throw away their crutches and they walk again. So they also use devotion to Jesus Christ as material, to get material benefit, not pure. The ninth offense is described as follows. Ashradadane vimuke pi ashinvati yas chopade shashiva nama parada. It is an offense to preach the glories of the holy name among persons who have no intelligence or no faith in the subject matter. Such people should be given the chance to hear the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. But in the beginning, they should not be instructed about the glories of the spiritual significance of the holy name. One time, Srila Prabhupada was preaching to one professor in Sweden, and he was arguing. He was not submissive. He was arguing. Then, at some stage, one of the devotees started to preach to the professor about the glories of the holy name. And Srila Prabhupada interrupted him. And he said that the professor had not accepted the authority of the scriptures. He did not have faith in the scriptures. So we cannot preach to him about the glories of the holy name. By trying to preach to him about the glories of the holy name, you're committing offense. So when we preach, first we have to establish faith in the scriptures. How to establish faith in the scriptures? We have to convince the person that he has defects. Every conditioned soul has four defects, and therefore he cannot get perfect knowledge. If he wants perfect knowledge, he has to approach a perfect authority. And who could be a more perfect authority than God or Krishna, whose knowledge is given to us in Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures. So when the person has faith in the scriptures, then he may accept the description of the glories of the holy name from the scriptures. But if he does not have faith in the scriptures, we should not preach about the glories of the holy name. Otherwise, the person will probably become offensive. He'll be doubtful and become offensive. But we can ask them to chant, because by chanting they can become purified and come to the stage of faith. But before they actually have faith, we should not preach the glories of Hari Nam. Oh, chant and be happy? Yes. You can say that much. The tenth offense is as follows. If one has heard the glories of the transcendental holy name of the Lord, but nevertheless continues in a materialistic concept of life, thinking, I am this body and everything belonging to this body is mine, aham mameti, and does not show respect and love for the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, that is an offense. Actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that inattention is the root of all offenses. The holy name is like the sun, and offenses, aparads and anarthas, are like clouds and mist. They can be burned up by the heat and light of the sun, according to the intensity of the sun. So if we chant with attention, then the effect of the chanting will be intense, and it will burn away all the anarthas and aparads. But if we chant without attention, then the anarthas and the aparads continue. They may even increase. So that's why the main principle is to chant with attention. And as long as we identify with the body, are attached to the body, identify with the possessions, then we'll be thinking of so many other things when we chant, and we won't chant with attention. So, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu says that if one commits an offense against Krishna, if one commits seva aparad, he can take shelter of Krishna. If one commits sin, he can take shelter of Krishna and be relieved. Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam saranam vraja. But if one commits offense against Krishna, then he can take shelter of the holy name. But if one commits offense against the holy name, then he has no other recourse. And the last note about offenses against the holy name is that, of course, say we blaspheme some Vaishnav, then we should go to the Vaishnav and beg forgiveness. But the positive side is, the negative side is we should not blaspheme the Vaishnavas. The positive side is we should appreciate the Vaishnavas and glorify them. We should not blaspheme the Vedic literatures. So the positive injunction is that we should study the Vedic literatures and glorify them. So all of the offenses which are on the negative side have some counteraction which is on the positive side. So we think about each one, we can know what we have to do. And taking the positive action is the best counteraction against the negative action. So now we will skip over to the last number 20, which is the 10th of the negative prohibitions, is blasphemy. Now, Lord Chaitanya has advised Trinadapi Sunichena Tararapi Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. One should be humble and tolerant. Now, considering Lord Chaitanya's instruction, how should we deal with blasphemy if we hear blasphemy of the Lord or some devotee? And how can we reconcile such action with the instruction of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Bhakta Massimo.
We should be ignorant without the offenses toward ourselves. We should not tolerate offenses to
But Lord Chaitanya says, Trinadapi Sunichena, Tararapi Sihishnana, we should be humble and tolerant. So how do you know that Lord Chaitanya doesn't want us to tolerate offenses against the Lord or a devotee? And? What did Lord Chaitanya do? That is the thing. That in relation to oneself, one should be humble and tolerant. But if there is blasphemy or offense against another devotee or Krishna, we should not tolerate. It is an offense to tolerate. I will explain when we come to Bhav.
So here stated that if somebody sees another devotee being blasphemed, then they can become angry in such a situation. They must become angry. But we, for instance, in the previous class, Narottam Das Thakur was saying that if one becomes angry, then it prevents one from remembering Krishna. So my question is, the anger that one manifests, is it like a controlled anger, or is it a let-loose anger?
No, it should be a transcendental anger.
Could it be transcendentally voracious?
It could be, like Lord Nisringadev's anger. Actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions that if one commits Vaishnava aparad, he incurs the anger of Krishna.
Wouldn't have been the case of when Jiva Goswami defeated the pandit that wanted to have a discussion with Rupa Goswami. Wouldn't this be considered that he was defending Rupa Goswami in this?
Exactly. When Jiva Goswami defeated the scholar who wanted to establish himself as the champion in India over Sanatan Goswami and Rupa Goswami, he was doing so in the mood of a disciple defending his spiritual master, or in the mood of a devotee. Yes, that's true. Therefore, it's not a fault in Jiva Goswami. It's not at all a fault in Jiva Goswami. Only the Sahajiyas consider it a fault. The Vaishnavas don't consider it a fault. Okay, now, if one happens to hear someone blaspheme the Lord or another Vaishnava, what should one do?
He said verbally. Actually, I read one place that you can also take to the recourse of cutting out his tongue. And if you cannot do that, you should give up your life And if you cannot do that, you should leave that place.
Yes. One should defeat the person by argument, otherwise give up his life, or kill the other person and give up his life, or leave the place. But generally, we should either defeat the person in argument or leave the place.
I read a place somewhere in Prabhupada's books where Srila Prabhupada said that you cannot take your own life if you're a Brahmin, because that would be killing a Brahmin.
Oh, yes. That is true.
You should just leave.
That is true. And there are many instructions about Vaishnava Aparad and Sadhu Ninda in the story of when Lord Chaitanya took prasad at the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And there is a discussion after Amoga, who is the son-in-law of Sarvabhauma, blasphemed Lord Chaitanya what to do. So they considered whether he should be killed. And then they concluded that because he was a Brahmin, he should not be killed. Okay, now we'll just briefly go to Vigyapati. What is Vigyapati? Submission of prayers. And what are the three types?
Sampratanadnika, Danya Bhulika, and Lala Samadhi.
Yes. And what is some prarthana?
That is to pray. It's like the prayer of a new part to become attracted. To lament that he is not attracted and to pray that to become attracted. It's like a feeling prayer.
The technical definition, or the more precise definition of some prarthana, is that one dedicates oneself to the Lord. One surrenders to the Lord with body, mind, words, and everything. Who can quote one song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the mood of some prarthana? Janaki? Yes, manasa deha geha yo kichu mor. Exactly. Then, danya savodika. What is the definition? Yes, to admit one's worthlessness before the Lord, to admit one's wretchedness before the Lord. And what is lala samayi? One's perfectional stage. Yes? Yeah. In other words, one desires some perfectional stage. Lalasa means intense desire or longing or yearning. So, In Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami gives two examples. One, Narada says, "My dear Lord, when shall that day come when you will ask me to fan your body according to your pleasure? And you will say, you just fan me." So in one, he is longing for some specific service to the Lord. And in the other, he is yearning for the attainment of ecstatic love for the Lord. Both are lala samayi. So now in prarthana, we find that Narottam Das Thakur has made all three types of prayers. Although most are lala samayi, but even in the list of contents, you find the divisions of different types of prayers. So Song number two is Samprarthatmika. And I'll read the essential verse of Samprarthatmika from song number two. Hearing from the devotees' mouths that you are very merciful to the fallen and miserable, I joyfully take shelter of you. If you neglect me, I have no place to go. So Samprarthatmika means surrendering, taking shelter, and dedicating one's life, one's body, one's mind, one's words, one's possessions to the service of the Lord. Then number three song is Daimyabodhika. The author describes his fallen condition. Well, there are five songs in the same mood of Daimyabodhika. So who can name a famous song by Narottam Das in the mood of Daimyabodhika? Yes. Hari Hari Bifale. Very good example. Hari Hari Bifale Janama Gonayunu Manusya Janma Paya Radha Krishna Na Bhajiya Janaya Shunya Bishakainu. O Lord Hari, Lord Hari, I have spent my life uselessly. Although I have obtained a human birth, I refuse to worship Radha and Krishna, and in this way I have knowingly drunken poison. Then Lala Samai, who can name a famous song by Narottam? Yeah, Tulsi Prayer is also another example of Lala Samai. Any other? Sri Rupa Manjari Pada. How?
Because he was an associate of Rupa Goswami, he was under him, and he knew his natural position.
His Rupa Manjari is the leader of all Manjaris. So he desired the service of a Manjari, and so he wanted Rupa Manjari mercy, shelter.
And the song starting from 9 called Swabhishta Ravasa. And they're all just praying up to song 15 to enter into the service of Rupa Manjari.
Well, we find the two types. Even the first song, Goranga Bolite Habe Pulika Sarir, that is also hankering for some perfection. When will that opportune moment come to us when there will be shivering of the body as soon as we chant Lord Goranga's name? While chanting Hare Krishna, when will there be tears in the eyes? Bhaktivinoda Thakur also has a similar song. When that day will come. And then there are many songs where Narottam Das prays for some specific service to the divine couple. There's some element of that. It's also some prarthana, surrendering to the Guru. Even Radha Krishna Pranamora Yugala Kishore, which ISKCON devotees sing, is that. Actually, Jiva Goswami comments that that Lala Samai prayers for some specific service to the Lord actually comes in the category of Raganuga Bhakti. But Rupa Goswami has briefly mentioned it in the section on Vaidhi Bhakti. Okay, I'll give you four more questions. So next So over the weekend you read and do the assignment for chapters 10 and 11. Then Tuesday night there will be no homework assignment, only preparation for the exam on Wednesday, which will cover up to chapter 11. Yes, okay. Here are the questions. What are the different definitions of Atmanivedanam? As you're reading, you'll come to the item Atmanivedanam. So what are the different definitions of Atmanivedanam? Then there's one item, serving Tulsi Devi. So what are the various ways in which we can serve Tulsi Devi? Then there's one item, expecting the Lord's mercy, which basically explains that when a devotee is in some difficulty, he should expect the Lord's mercy. And there's some explanation by Srila Prabhupada. So you should think of some difficult situation that you went through and explain how you could have seen the situation in the best way according to the principle of expecting the Lord's mercy. Understand? There's one item, expecting the Lord's mercy, that explains how a devotee should respond when he's in difficulty or in pain. So you should write a paragraph about some difficult experience or some painful experience that you had, and how you should have seen it, or how you could have seen it. Yeah, according to this principle, how you should have. And the last question, I'll give you the quote. Explain the following statement in your own words. I won't give the quotation, but it's the first paragraph on page 95. The first paragraph on chapter 11. It explains two different ideas of servitorship. Page 95 in Nectar of Devotion. It's the beginning of chapter 11, servitorship. So the first paragraph, this is a little difficult question. The first paragraph explains two different conceptions of servitorship. So you should explain what the two different conceptions of servitorship are. In one sense it's not so difficult, but in another sense it is. Okay, you can hand in your homeworks.